How would you like to know precisely what God's will is for your life before this sermon is over? Most of the time when we get into discussions about the will of God, we are usually referring to people, places, and positions. People. Should I marry this individual? Is it God's will? Or might it be God's will for me to marry somebody else? Places. Is it God's will for me to retire in South Carolina or Florida? Or should I remain here in Pennsylvania? Positions. Should I take a position with another company? Or should I just continue working where I am? One of the things that we're going to discover this morning is that the will of God has more to do with our attitudes than it has to do with people, places, and positions. Someone has profoundly stated, people hear our words, but they feel our attitudes. What is it like to be in a relationship with somebody like you? What are the relational ripples that your attitudes are creating in the lives of other human beings? With all this in mind, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to invite you to find your sermon notes this morning. And as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are three vital attitudes that are an expression of God's will for our lives. Three vital expressions of God's will as it relates to our attitudes. As you look at your sermon notes this morning, I want you to notice what that first vital attitude is that is an expression of God's will for our lives. Note, God's will for our lives is choosing joyful attitudes that affirm God's sovereign control over our lives. Joyful attitudes that affirm God's sovereign control over our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, God issues three attitudinal commands that are an expression of God's will for our lives. Notice in verse 16, the first command, he says to rejoice always. In verse 17, the second command, pray without ceasing. And then in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. All these commands are followed with the expression, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will for each and every one of our lives this morning? God's will is that we would live with joyful, prayerful, and thankful attitudes. Now, as we come to this portion of God's word, it is absolutely critical that we keep the context in mind. The Thessalonian Christians were suffering severe persecution. They knew much of heartache and hardship in their lives. And when you keep that context in mind, it makes these three commands even more significant. Let's begin looking at verse 16. Notice these two words, rejoice always. For the sake of emphasis, the modifier always in the Greek text precedes everything else in this particular command. What he is saying is that we are to always rejoice. At all times, we are to rejoice. In all circumstances, we are to rejoice. The verb happens to be in the present tense, and what this is communicating to us this morning is that we need to be living in a continual state of joy. That is what God's will is for each and every one of our lives. But because this is a command that is being directed at our wills, we can either choose to obey or to disobey this command. Now, as you begin the process that Paul was writing to people who were experiencing severe persecution, we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. Is Paul being harsh with the Thessalonians and even with us in our sufferings? Is Paul being unreasonable? Is he being insensitive when he is commanding us to rejoice at all times? I want you to bring some of your pain to this text today. I know that some of us are suffering. I know that some of us are struggling on significant levels. Notice what Paul commands us to do. Just look at verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Rejoice always? When the biopsy comes back and you hear that dreaded word, cancer, rejoice always? Rejoice always. That is Paul's command. How about when you're standing at the gravesite of a loved one and you're saying that last final goodbye? Rejoice always? Rejoice always? It was that Monday morning you went into work and somebody communicated to you that they're moving in another direction and you've lost your job. Rejoice always? When you're in a season in life where you are living with chronic pain, could Paul really mean we are to be rejoicing always? When there's a broken relationship in your life and you are desperate for that relationship to be restored, but as time goes by, things are just getting worse and worse, rejoice always? Paul, could you be serious? Are you being reasonable? When you've just discovered that your spouse is having an affair, rejoice always? Could Paul be serious? When you're watching a loved one destroy their lives through the abuse of alcohol or drugs, could Paul really mean what we're reading here in 1 Thessalonians 5:16? Rejoice always? When you've experienced major financial reversal, could Paul really mean that we are to be rejoicing always at all times under all circumstances? Christian joy is not about living in denial about the painful realities of life. Christian joy is not about slapping on a fake or a phony smile and uttering superficial and trite Christian cliches. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, in the midst of great adversity in his own life, the Apostle Paul said that he was sorrowful, yet he was always rejoicing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul shared these words with us. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Two times in one verse, he commands us to rejoice and to rejoice at all times. Just look at verse 16. Let your eyes look at those two words. Rejoice always. We are to be rejoicing at all times and under all circumstances. So we need to ask the question, what is Christian joy? And I'd like to offer the following definition. Christian joy is a positive and deep-seated confidence in the goodness and sovereignty of God that is produced by the Holy Spirit regardless of our external circumstances. Our joy is rooted in the goodness of God. We must understand this morning that our God is a good God no matter what bad has entered our lives. Our joy is rooted in the sovereignty of God. Our God is the God who reigns. He is the God who is in charge. He is the God who is in control. He is our God who is working out his purposeful plan for each and every one of our lives. 16 months ago, I received a cancer diagnosis that rocked my world. And yet there were two things that I was able to affirm throughout my journey in that bout with cancer. I was able to affirm on a daily basis that my God is a good God. I needed to understand that, and I needed to affirm that. I also needed to understand that my God was a sovereign God. And as I affirmed those two realities in an amazing way, in a way that was supernatural in my life, I experienced more joy than I have ever known in my experience with God. And not only that, I experienced levels of peace that were unprecedented in my life and in my relationship with God. And when I think about these words this morning, rejoice always, as I understand that God is commanding me, to rejoice at all times and under all circumstances. There are always grounds for us to rejoice. The Apostle Peter picked this up in 1 Peter chapter 1. He was writing to a group of people that were experiencing severe persecution. And speaking of Jesus Christ, he shared these words. He said, "In whom having not seen you love, but he fills you with an inexpressible joy that is full of glory." Peter was saying that Jesus Christ brought so much joy to his life that he did not have the words to even express and to capture the joy that Jesus Christ can bring to our lives, even in the worst of circumstances. It was James who, in the first chapter of James, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, challenges us, commands us to consider it all joy when we fall into various kinds of trials. I would like to start a movement here at Trinity this morning. And that movement is what I would like to call an Any Joy movement. Listen to the words of J.I. Packer. Listen carefully. He says, salutations in England bear witness to the preciousness of joy. Where Americans greet their friends by saying, "Hi, how are you doing?" it has become common in England to hail friends with the words, "Any joy?" This is a good question. If you're concerned about another person, that is what you want to know. Has anything happened to make them sing, shout, and feel on top of the world? Sometimes the answer has to be no, for the world these days is short on joy. But it is sad when that is the only answer one can give. Any joy is my question to you who read this, and your life will be poor and barren indeed if the facts force you to say no. Now listen carefully. Joy is at the heart of satisfied living. It is also at the heart of real and credible Christianity, the Christianity that glorifies God and shakes the world. And then Packer quotes Paul from Romans 14, 17. He says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." A joyless Christianity and joylessness cannot be hidden, will become an obstacle to believing, Paul's statement, and will render the faith repulsive rather than attractive, whereas a joyful Christianity is the most arresting advertisement for the transforming power of the gospel. I have a question for each and every one of you this morning. And the question quite simply is this: any joy? When Tim Mills meets us on a Sunday morning and some of his friends that hang out there with him, maybe it would be appropriate in the coming weeks for Tim to greet us on these Sunday mornings to ask the question, any joy? Let's start an Any Joy movement here at Trinity Bible Fellowship Church. What is God's will for our lives? God's will for our lives is for us to choose joyful attitudes that affirm God's sovereign control over our lives. Now, I want you to look at your sermon notes once again this morning, and I want you to see the second vital attitude that is an expression of God's will for our lives. Note carefully, God's will for our lives is choosing prayerful attitudes that affirm God's continual presence in our lives. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17 that there is a second attitude that is an expression of God's will for our lives. Notice what Paul says. He commands us in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Once again, in the Greek text, for the sake of emphasis, Paul places the modifier before the verb. And literally, we could translate verse 17 in the following way: without ceasing, pray. Continually, pray. Constantly, pray. Without interruption, pray. This is also a command in the present tense. So it is speaking about a state or a condition that we are to find ourselves in along the way. Now, if you were listening carefully to what I just said, you may have some objections. You might say, Mark, pray without ceasing. How is that possible? If you're in school, you might be asking the question, how can I go to school every day, do all that's required of me, and still pray without ceasing? You might ask the question this morning, how can I hold down my job with all of my duties and all of my responsibilities and yet pray without ceasing? You may ask the question this morning, how can I build relationships with other human beings and communicate with other human beings and live out this command to pray without ceasing? Well, it's important that we understand that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is not highlighting the act of prayer, but rather an attitude, a mindset, and a mentality of prayer. He's not referring to those times that we may call our quiet times, where we spend time in God's Word, and then we formally spend time in prayer. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. Paul's talking about our need to cultivate a prayerful attitude and a prayerful spirit that seeks to affirm God's continual presence in our lives at all times. Just before his death, R.C. Sproul was asked to simplify the Christian life. And R.C. Sproul was a brilliant theologian. He was a brilliant pastor. And in response to that question, in his dying days, R.C. Sproul talked about a Latin expression that he often preached about, that he often wrote about. And that expression is the Latin expression, Coram Deo. It literally means in the presence of God. It's often been translated before the face of God. And what R.C. Sproul said in terms of simplifying the Christian life, and it is truly the spirit of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, R.C. Sproul said, life is to be lived in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the honor and to the glory of God. That is what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is all about. It's about us living our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and ultimately to the honor and to the glory of God. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? To pray without ceasing is to prayerfully affirm God's continual presence in our lives. I believe that the greatest promise that God has made to us is the promise of his continual and uninterrupted presence. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God promised us that I would never leave you, I would never forsake you. And what God was communicating is that it is beyond the realm of possibility that God would ever leave or desert or abandon or even loosen his grip upon our lives. It is beyond the realm of possibility that that could ever happen. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? To pray without ceasing is the spiritual discipline of prayerfully practicing the presence of God in our lives. You'll excuse my, some of the medication I am taking makes me very thirsty, and I'm having a little battle that way this morning, so just hang in there with me. When Paul says pray without ceasing, I believe he's encouraging us to practice the presence of God in our lives. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. The psalmist said, I live my life every day, and I am continually setting the Lord always before me. I am keeping him central in my life, and I am integrating him into every single realm and aspect of my life. When Paul says we are to be praying without ceasing, he is basically communicating to us that everything in life is to be leading us into a place where we are experiencing God and his presence in our lives. One of the classic Christian books that has ever been written, it was written by a French monk in the 17th century, is a book that is entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. And so there was a man, his name was Brother Lawrence, who decided he wanted to flee the temptations of the world and he wanted to live in a monastery so that he could pursue his intimacy with God. And when he got to the monastery, he was given responsibilities that caused him to spend excessive amounts of time in the kitchen, where he was asked to cook, where he was asked to clean pots and pans. And something happened in his spirit as all this was occurring in his life. He became angry. And he literally became embittered because things didn't turn out in the way that he was planning. He began to resent the authorities in that monastery who were requiring him to do so much work. But then he had a spiritual breakthrough. Something happened in his life. One day while he was washing the pots and pans, the Spirit of God was at work in his soul, and he began to process the fact that even the most mundane, even the most menial task of life could become a point of intimacy and communion with his God. And it transformed his entire life. Have you learned to practice the presence of God? Have you learned what praying without ceasing is all about? That every single thing that we experience in life can become a point of communion and intimacy with the living God. When I think about this command this morning, pray without ceasing, this command is a death blow to my proud, independent, and self-sufficient spirit. When I look at this command to pray without ceasing, I am reminded that God wants me to live with my total and my complete dependence upon Him, moment by moment, hour by hour, and day by day. I don't know what it is that you might be battling this morning. I don't know what your pain might be this morning, what your heartache might be this morning, but God is commanding us to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing. I want you to look at your notes one more time this morning as we look at the third and final attitude that is an expression of God's will in our lives. Note very carefully. God's will for our lives is choosing thankful attitudes that affirm God's purposeful plan for our lives. As you look at verse 18, there is a third attitude that is an expression of God's will for our lives. Notice verse 18. Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." The same pattern follows in verse 18. In all circumstances is in the emphatic position followed by the verb. And because this is also in the present tense, it is describing a condition, a state that we are to be living in each and every day of our lives. Notice he says that we are to be giving thanks, and then he explains. He says, "For or because," this is explanatory, "this," referring to a joyful, a prayerful attitude, and now a thankful attitude. Notice what he says here. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For this is God's purposeful will, plan, and design for your life." Notice he says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is God's passionate and consistent desire for our lives. In 11 days, all of us are going to be celebrating my favorite holiday, and that is Thanksgiving Day. You know, it is such a healthy thing for each and every one of us to pause and on Thanksgiving Day to count our blessings and to praise God and to thank God for all that He has done for each and every one of us. When you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18 this morning, please understand that every single day of your life is to be Thanksgiving Day. He's telling us that we are to be thankful at all times, under all circumstances. In Luke chapter 17, there's an account of our Lord Jesus Christ healing 10 lepers. And after he healed those 10 lepers, there was one of those 10 lepers, that's just 10%, who came back to give thanks to the Lord for what the Lord had done for him. The Lord Jesus Christ asked the question in that context. He said, "Were not 10 cleansed? So where are the 9? I wonder this morning, if God was looking at things from a percentage basis, what percentage of those of us are truly thankful for all that God's done for us this morning? You know, there's a special time that God has built into the life of Trinity. It's called our communion services. And when we gather together to celebrate communion once a month as we do, that is a time where we are to come together in a spirit of gratitude with thankful hearts. God has done so much more for us than simply heal us of leprosy. God has, through Jesus Christ, taken the wrath and the judgment of a holy God, and he has forgiven us, and he has assured us of an eternal home. We have been so blessed, and there is so much that we have to be thankful for. But I want you to look at the expression, we are to be giving thanks in what? In all circumstances. Now, how is that possible? Why can we give thanks in all circumstances? And I think the answer this morning is because our sovereign God is always orchestrating everything that enters our lives to transform us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's why we can be thankful. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul said, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for those that love God and for those who are called according to his purpose." But it's in verse 29 that he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Why can we give thanks in all circumstances? We can give thanks in all circumstances because our sovereign God, through our circumstances, is always seeking to transform our lives into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. I believe that we should be thinking about the theme of Christ-like transformation every single day of our lives. Every single person and event and circumstance that God brings into your life, whether it's good or bad, is designed to transform you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause this morning, and I want to hypothetically think about where maybe a few of you might be in response to this message. Some of you might be saying, "Mark, you know, my attitudes, that's one of the real challenges of my life." You're up there saying that Paul is commanding us, that God is commanding us to live with joyful spirits, with prayerful spirits, and we're thankful spirits, with joyful attitudes, with prayerful attitudes, and with thankful attitudes. Mark, I appreciate you preaching this morning, but you know, I can't ever see me doing that. I think that's so far out of reach for me. Well, I want to encourage you, if that's where you are this morning, please listen carefully to me. God will never command you to do anything that he does not empower you to do. Did you hear that? He will never command you, and he's commanding us this morning, to live with joyful spirits and attitudes. He's commanding us to live with prayerful attitudes and spirits. He's commanding us to live with thankful attitudes and spirits, but he will never command us to do anything that he does not empower us to do. There's a little expression, it's a prepositional phrase, and it's the key to this text. I want you to notice what it is. Paul says in verse 18, "For this, living with joyful, prayerful, and thankful attitudes, is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I want you to notice the brief expression, "in Christ Jesus." It speaks of our union with Jesus Christ, not only in his death, but most significantly, in his resurrection. And what Paul is seeking to communicate this morning is that our ability to live with joyful, prayerful and thankful attitudes is possible through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We need to understand this morning that in light of Galatians 2:20, Jesus Christ wants to live out His resurrected life in and through us, even as it relates to our attitudes. We need to understand that when the Apostle Paul cried out in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know not only the person of Jesus Christ, but I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to flow in and through me. I want to be a conduit. I want to be a channel of His resurrection power, even as it relates to the attitudes that I am choosing each and every day of my life. Well, what do you do with a message like this? I want you to pause for just a moment with me this morning, and I want you to think about applying this message to our lives. Here's the first place that we need to go. God's will for our lives. God's will for our lives is that we would live with joyful, prayerful, and thankful attitudes. Let's understand this morning that there is nothing mysterious about the will of God, certainly not in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. What is God's will for our lives this morning? His will is that we would live with joyful, prayerful, and thankful attitudes. But there's a provocative question that I need to raise this morning as we bring this message to a close. And I want you to think about it. Are our current attitudes attracting or repelling others to the Christian faith? Are our current attitudes attracting or repelling others to the Christian faith? I want you to think about this morning. Are our attitudes positively attracting others? Those that are in your spheres of influence, do they see the kind of attitudes in you that causes them to think that Christianity might be something that they want to experiment with, that they may want to pursue? Or is just the opposite happening? Are our attitudes negatively repelling others from the Christian faith? Over the last couple of months, Pastor Dan has been trying to get us to think beyond the four walls of Trinity, to reach the world in a way where we would be unashamed in doing so. Do not underestimate how critical your attitudes are in terms of making Christianity appealing to others or doing just the opposite along the way. And the final thing that I want you to consider this morning is this. We can cultivate joyful, prayerful, and thankful attitudes as the Spirit of God produces attitudinal fruit in our lives. See, this is not up to you. These kinds of attitudes are a fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever stopped to consider that the fruit of the Spirit is really attitudinal fruit? When Paul is talking about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit is attitudinal in its orientation. And because joy was already mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit, God simply wants us to add prayerful and thankful attitudes to the rest of the mix. I would never want to minimize your pain. I would never want to minimize the grief that you might be experiencing this morning or the heartache that may be a part of your life. But I want you to understand that living with these kinds of attitudes is possible because of the grace of God. It's possible for us to live with these attitudes because of the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God, because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. As I conclude, let me ask that question that I asked earlier this morning. Any joy? May the people of Trinity be people who distinguish themselves in this world because of their joyful attitudes, their prayerful attitudes, and their thankful attitudes to the glory of our God. Let's pray together. Father, you have spoken this morning and you have not stuttered. You have spoken to us with clarity. And Father, there are times that we underestimate the impact that our attitudes have upon others. And Father, sometimes those that we love most get the worst of our attitudes. So we confess, Father, that from an attitudinal standpoint, we're not always where we need to be. But we are so thankful this morning for the hope that we have to be able to live out these commands, these attitudes that you have brought before us this morning. Father, thank you that through the ministry of your Spirit and through the resurrection power of our Savior that indwells us, we are able to live with joyful and prayerful and thankful attitudes. May this reality cause us to reach out to others in our world and to impact them with the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.